Christmas. Okay, that's not bad. I worry about a few of you, what will be under your tree. But listen, it is Christmas. It is my favorite time of year, and I'm so excited to be with you this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? About halfway through your New Testament, you will find the letter Paul has written to the Corinthians, and we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. A couple of reminders Caleb mentioned a moment ago. Please make plans for Christmas Eve, and please be about inviting people to join us. It's going to be so much fun. 5 candlelight services on that Sunday, and we want you to join us, and we want to encourage you to invite others to be here as well. And then, fellas, I want to let you know that this Friday morning will be the last Friday morning of the fall semester as a part of our Bible study, 6:30 a.m. right here in this room, and we're having breakfast tacos, guys, so please join us. Invite your kiddos, your sons to come. If they're already out of school or this is before they head off to school, then bring them with you this Friday as a part of our Bible study. I'll be leading our conversation. We've been studying Champions of the Faith this fall, and the guys were kind enough to assign me the person of Jesus. I have 30 minutes. So pray for me, all right? You know, we'll get out by dinner. It's going to be a great morning for us this morning because we are continuing this sermon series, A Season of Giving. We're talking in detail about what it looks like to live generously in light of the generosity that we have received from God in Christ Jesus. This is the expectation that God has for everyone who belongs to Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember last Sunday when we kicked this conversation off, the Apostle Paul quoted the Lord Jesus when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so we want to be a people who are in the business of blessing. We want to be about the business of generosity to mirror the generosity that God has shown us in Christ Jesus. And what we're going to see today in Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is he is going to pick up on this theme of generous living, and most specifically as it's related to the church. In other words, those who belong to the family of faith, those who have been saved in Christ Jesus. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, really Paul has written trying to strengthen the Corinthians, and he's doing so by giving testimony of the Macedonians. Now, this is the second letter Paul wrote to this particular church. The first letter, although it was rooted in love, clearly, Paul wrote that as a love letter to the Corinthians, but it's also right with rebuke and with correction and a great deal of coaching in there. It's a good reminder to each of us as well that discipline is a byproduct of love, and it's unloving not to discipline. And so Paul wanted to help this church in its errancy, and he wanted to coach them and correct them where it was needed. And so in this second letter, it's got more exhortation. It's got a great deal of encouragement, but there is some coaching that he includes in this letter as well. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to read a lot from chapter 8 and a lot from chapter 9, and then I'll do my best to condense it so that it's digestible for you and me. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, before we begin reading, I'll just remind you that as we kicked this conversation off last Sunday, the application to the sermon was the generosity project. You'll remember we had those envelopes to give away at Guest Central, and inside of them was just basically 15 ideas to help spur you on toward thinking about ways in which you could be generous. And then I asked you as a church family to kind of report those back to us. And so I received many emails of testimonies in the ways in which you all have been so generous this week. And I just, before we begin, I wanted to share with you just a few of those highlights that were favorites for me. One of them was a woman wrote in and said that the security officer at her office building is so kind and always has a warm greeting and holds the door open every day that she goes to work. And so she felt compelled to buy her a box of coffee as a thank you this Christmas season. And in light of our conversation last week, she was spurred to want to go and do that. I thought that was so cool. I talked to Carter Morris, who leads Grace Bridge Ministries. He told me that he spoke to multiple families that responded after last Sunday's conversation, and where they had not before ever engaged in the ministry of Grace Bridge, they were now wanting to figure out how their family could partner in that great work. He mentioned a number of families brought unwrapped toys as a part of the Wrapped in Love project. I heard from one family with small children that with their children, they prepared goodie bags and they put prayer cards inside of them and they put candies and all sorts of things and they distributed those in their neighborhood with their children. I thought that was really, really cool. I think one of my favorites was there is a family in our church that has felt called to the ministry of adoption. And if you know anything about adoption, it is very expensive. And so this family has shared with a few friends about this calling that God has placed on their life for adoption. And one of those friends, after last Sunday's conversation, wrote to this family and said, I know that the adoption process is very costly, and so I want you to know God has placed it on my heart. I'm going to begin a side business mowing yards in and around our neighborhood, and all of the proceeds from that work I'm donating to help underwrite the cost of your adoption. I thought that was so awesome. Yeah, so let's keep going. If we still have a few envelopes left. Again, inside of them, it's just a list. Some are things that might have a financial requirement to them. Many are things that have no financial requirement, just ways in which we can be kind and express the generosity of God. We have a few more available at Guest Central, so please stop by and grab one and keep sharing those testimonies because it is such an encouragement for our church. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's pick it up together. In verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 8, start with me in verse number 1. If you're there, say, I got it. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Pretty obvious what Paul is doing here. He's using the testimony of the Macedonian Christians. Again, that's churches from Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and elsewhere. And Paul is using the testimony of these brothers and sisters of the faith that have taken up an offering or a collection for the work of ministry happening out of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul says they did not give out of their abundance, but rather they gave out of their lacking. In other words, this was a sacrificial participation by the Macedonian Christians. And Paul is elevating that work as a means of motivating the Corinthians to want to join in. Because sometimes God uses that kind of healthy motivation. When you see the generosity, the kindness, the outworking of God in someone's life, when you witness that, it will spur you on to want to work out generously and with kindness that work of God in your life as well. I can remember when I pastored in East Texas at New Beginnings, it was a wonderful, wonderful church. But one of the things that I have said about our church often is we always had more opportunity than we had resourcing. We always had much, much greater need than we had available resources to provide for it. We were doing MacGyver ministry every day. I mean, we were figuring out how to make ministry move with a paperclip and duct tape. And one of the ways in which we stretched our resources was we had what we called church work days. So oftentimes at the conclusion of a capital campaign or some type of a construction project, our church would gather together and assemble furniture for the children's nursery, or we would landscape and lay sod and assemble playground equipment and install landscaping around the building. And I have fond memories of those days. In fact, I have some pictures to show you. And one of the things you're going to see about this work that we did together as a church is that all ages and stages are represented here. So you see children working alongside of their parents and senior adults that were picking up wheelchairs and moving bags of mulch. And there was something so encouraging, so motivating for me to want to work hard because of the sacrificial work that I was witnessing in my brothers and sisters of faith. And that's what Paul is drawing upon here. He's drawing upon this Macedonian testimony of sacrificial generosity, and he's hoping it will likewise motivate the Corinthians to want to do the same kind of thing. And again, I would say it can never be overstated how closely connected the gospel of grace is to this practice of generosity. Again, think with me about the language that Paul uses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, Paul references that this generosity, this expression of giving, is actually an act of grace. That's what Paul says, that I want you to excel in this act of grace, this generosity of grace. And this finds its understanding in the gospel. And he explains that quite clearly when he goes on in verse 9. And he says specifically in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." I think the entire message of Christmas finds its clearest understanding in light of the generosity of God in sending Jesus to save. Al Mohler is quoted as having said about this particular verse, "Jesus traded his royal robes for the servant's towel." And I would add, so that we might wear royal robes. We can never afford to divorce the gospel of grace from the generosity with which it is founded, and by which, again, think about our conversation last Sunday, by which we are expected to live. Now, Paul then moves and continues to build upon this conversation. He closes out the balance of 2 Corinthians 8 by commending Titus to the Corinthians. It's interesting here because Titus already knew the Corinthians. He had a relationship with the Corinthians. He had already gone and hung out and done ministry together, so they were friends and they had a relationship. But I think Paul gives this commendation for Titus by way of a reminder, in case there were new believers in the Corinthian church who didn't have that kind of relationship with Titus, but also because he was likely going to be the deliverer of the letter that Paul was writing to the Corinthians. And so sometimes, have you ever had to go and give somebody bad news or say something kind of heavy? It's really nice if they don't shoot the messenger just because you're the one that's bringing the message. And so Paul is commending Titus and reminding them of the fellowship and the ministry that they have enjoyed together. And then he goes on and he kind of brags at the beginning of chapter 9 about the Corinthians. And he says, listen, I probably don't even need to say this to you. I know you're already committed to this kind of work, and I know you want to complete it because I know that it's a work that has already begun. But because of my love for you, I'm compelled to say these things and to remind you of the generosity that marks someone who belongs to God. And so now Paul migrates into chapter 9, and let's pick it up together where this conversation continues. Start with me in verse number 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he is distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I think these two chapters in particular help paint the clearest picture of us. Again, I would tell you, the Old Testament speaks to us about the generosity of God. There are a number of places in the New Testament that speak about the generosity of God. It's clear from beginning to end that we belong to a generous God. But I think this understanding of what I would argue is grace-based giving or grace-based generosity finds its clearest understanding right here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Again, think about the language that Paul chose to use here when he said, I want you to excel in this act of grace also. And so I heard it said this week in an article that I read that was summarizing this particular text. It said if grace-based giving were to be expressed in a flow chart, it would find its origin here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And it would look something like this, that grace came down. That's the story of Christmas. That joy went up. That's the message of salvation. And that generosity overflowed. That's the natural byproduct of someone who belongs to a generous God. I'll say that one more time. That grace came down, that's the story of Christmas. That joy went up, that's our response in salvation. David writes and says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And that generosity then overflows. This is the natural byproduct of someone who belongs to a generous God. And so as it relates to our response in understanding generosity, I'm going to give you what I think are two very clear principles about generosity that Paul gives us here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Just two big principles, overarching principles found here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The first one is this. Reluctant giving is not generous giving. Reluctant giving is not generous giving. In verses 3 and 4, we see that the Macedonian believers had such a kingdom mindset that they were excited to participate in what was a very sacrificial work. In fact, the language that Paul uses, they had an eagerness. Now, think about that. Like, they're so excited. It's almost like that they're overwhelmed with this understanding that they get to participate. But listen, not participate out of their abundance, but participate out of their lack. So, in other words, they were excited to sacrifice. Now, how do you explain that unless somebody's life and heart have been changed by the sacrificial nature of God, right? And so they were excited. So I would say reluctant giving is not generous giving. Again, let's read what he writes in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And I think there are some obvious problems that should be acknowledged when it comes to reluctant giving. I think we should just be honest enough with one another to identify these things. The first thing I think is a problem as it relates to reluctant giving is this. Some of us are reluctant to give because of what I would identify as people's pressure. That's fair, right? Some of us are reluctant to give because of what we could identify as people's pressure. I can appreciate that reluctance, and I think the Apostle Paul does too. That's why he says in chapter 8, 7 and 8, he says, as you excel in everything, and then he gives this list, faith, speech, knowledge, earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Now listen to what he says in verse 8. But I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. I don't believe Paul is attempting to pressure giving. I think Paul is intending to promote generosity, and there is a fundamental difference between those two. I think Paul recognizes, listen, I think if we are thinking about generosity as followers of Jesus, and it is rooted in human emotion or the pressure that can be applied from people, it is going to be short-lived giving. Can we agree with that? Right? It's going to be short-lived giving. And so I say, as it relates to the calling for Christians to want to live generously, we need no more pressure than the pressure of God from His Holy Spirit. And so my counsel to you as your pastor is to read God's Word, digest the full counsel of Scripture, and see what God's Spirit that indwells you would lead you to do in obedient response to what it says. Now, people always want to go further and ask me specific details, so I will help you understand my conviction. I believe that tithing is a good and right practice for the Christian because I believe the hope of the world is the local church of God. And so Mary and I practice tithing, and I believe it serves for us as the floor of our giving, not the ceiling. And then we want to give generously, spontaneously, above and beyond as God's Spirit leads and directs us to do. But I think some of us are reluctant to give because we feel, man, understandably, people's pressure. But we need not respond to human pressure, but rather the pressure of God's Holy Spirit instead. Here's the second problem I think is necessary for us to identify as it relates to reluctance in giving. Some of us are reluctant to give because we've attempted to substitute a personal performance. Maybe we're a little reluctant to give because we can be tempted to substitute personal performance. Now, certainly we understand as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life that he has entrusted to us and called us to live for him is all-encompassing. Our life for Jesus has a consuming totality for all parts and areas of our life. But I think sometimes we can be a little reluctant toward generosity because we're attempting to substitute one area of our life in which we excel in obedience, and maybe we're attempting to trade that for an area of our life where obedience might be lacking. You with me? So we're attempting to somehow substitute because we're disciplined in evangelism, or we're disciplined in prayer, or we're disciplined in worship, or we're disciplined in serving. And so we're attempting to maybe substitute that for an area of generosity where our obedience could in fact be lacking. I think Paul is sensitive to this. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, but as you excel in everything, and then he gives the list. He says, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Imagine if you were to go to a really, really, really nice restaurant and they're famous for some particular type of protein. Maybe they're famous for their fish, or they're famous for their steaks, or whatever it is. And imagine if you order that famous dish. Let's say it's a steak, okay? Because we live in Texas and we all love God. So let's just say, I'm joking, please don't email, all right? But let's say we're ordering a steak, right? And this is what they're famous for. And let's say all of the sides that come with your meal are delicious. So the salad's great, the sides are great, the dessert is great. But their steak is horrible. It's burnt, it's a bad piece of meat, it's just awful. Now, when the waiter or waitress comes by and says, hey, I noticed you ate all the sides, but you didn't touch your protein. And you honestly respond and say, you know, I'm sorry, it just wasn't very good. And then the chef comes out from behind the kitchen. Imagine how silly it would be if they tried to convince you that your meal was great because all these other parts of your plate were eaten. So the sides were good and the salad was good and the dessert was good, but the protein was bad. But they're trying to convince you that you enjoyed the meal simply because you had all, right? That's what we try to do. When we substitute one area where we're excelling in our obedience for another area where we might be lacking in our obedience, I think Paul says, make sure that you excel in this grace also. Let's don't substitute, right? And here's the third problem, I think, as it relates to our reluctance. Some of us are reluctant to give because of circumstantial poverty. Circumstantial poverty. Paul said the Macedonians did not give out of their abundance. They gave out of their lack. He's clear throughout chapters 8 and 9 that he's not expecting these Corinthians to give such that it would hurt them, but rather simply participate in a way that would be sacrificial as a testimony for them. And he's clear on this expectation. Again, the Macedonians weren't a wealthy people, but these were a people who chose to participate in the kingdom work of God through sacrifice. And as we said last Sunday, and if you missed the message, you can go back and listen to this, but financial generosity is not the only way in which we can live generously. We can be spiritually generous. We can be physically generous. In fact, one of the cool emails of testimony I got this week was that someone in response to last Sunday's sermon said that they have decided they are going to assist their elderly neighbor with their trash cans every single week. Now, that's physical generosity. That's really cool. And it costs nothing to participate in that. So I would say first, reluctant giving is not generous giving. Here's the second principle that I want us to see, and that is generous giving is joyful giving. This should be most obvious to us. Generous giving is joyful giving. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think this makes the most sense because, again, this reflects the generosity of God. And when he has changed our hearts, then we want to be a people who live generously, cheerfully, as we try to express that kind of kindness and love with others around us. I think even joyful giving seems to be a summary example found in the person of Jesus. We don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is, but what we know is in Hebrews chapter 12, this idea of joyful generosity is assigned directly to the person of Christ. Listen to what it says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now watch. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, generous giving is joyful giving. And I think there are some natural byproducts that a result from joyful generosity. You can use these as a litmus test as to whether or not our generosity is joyful generosity. But here's some natural byproducts. The one is, it encourages those who receive the generosity. It's an encouragement. Everybody in this room, if we were to have an individual conversation over a cup of coffee, you could tell me at least one or two examples of when you have been the recipient of someone's generosity. Someone paid your tab, or someone did you a solid, or someone collected your trash cans, or someone just expressed a kindness and a generosity. And you could speak to how that encouraged you. Paul says that throughout this work of God that is happening in Macedonia and spilling over now into Corinth, it is encouraging the church. It is stimulating an encouragement that is being felt church-wide. And I know that on behalf of the Bales family, as we have been the recipients of other people's gospel generosity more times than I can count, what an encouragement it is for us. In fact, you know that Hannah was in the hospital for a few weeks earlier this fall, and Mary, who works as a kindergarten aide here at PCA North, had to take off a significant amount of time to accommodate that. And so she was basically out of paid time off, and she had one day remaining. And there is a coworker here at our school who had a parent that was involved in a very serious car accident in the last several weeks. And it was very terrible, and she needed to be away from school and taking care of her mom and dad and spending time at the hospital overseeing their care. And Mary saw her at work last week, and she said, "Why are you here? You need to be at the hospital making sure your mom and dad are getting well." And she said, "Well, I need to work. We need the money. I need to work." And so Mary called Human Resources and said, "Hey, I have one paid time off day left, and I want to give that to this individual so that they'll have a little bit more and can be with her mom and dad." And she said, "It's so funny that you're calling me." And Mary said, "It is?" And she said, "Yeah, because you're wanting to give her your one day remaining, and I have a bank of days that people have donated for you." Yeah, right? Like, what an encouragement. To know that's that kind of generosity. And every one of us have experienced that kindness, right? When someone has done something, and for those of us who belong to God, the motive of that something is because God has done the greatest thing for us. You with me? Right? And so it's an encouragement when we live generously rooted in joyful generosity. So the second thing is it enriches those who give generously. It encourages those who receive, and it enriches those who give. I'll show you where this is directly in the text. In chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing," now watch, "and increase the harvest of your righteousness." He goes on and explains that. He says, "You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce a thanksgiving to God." Paul says that the sower, that's the one who practices this generosity, this joyful generosity, is actually rewarded with a righteousness that belongs only to God. And further, he says, you're actually enriched in this understanding of generosity so that it leads you to be more and more generous in response to that. And again, we need to be careful and understand the context here. This is not Paul advocating for giving for getting. Paul is not advocating some type of a prosperity theology that if you sow into this, you're going to reap some financial benefit. What he's speaking about is a spiritual reaping, a spiritual enrichment. Because again, this is a righteousness, a work that belongs wholly and solely to God. And when you experience this spiritual righteousness, there's really nothing monetarily that can compare to that. I can just tell you a recent testimony for me. So when I was called into the ministry out of the business world, Mary and I sought the counsel of a few friends in our local church, First Baptist Church of Coppell at that time. And these were brothers and sisters that were a couple of life stages ahead of us that we knew walked with God and they loved us. And so I was trying to process this calling because it was such an about face from what I thought I was supposed to do. And so one of the things that one of those couples wanted to do to bless us was that I was processing whether or not to enroll in seminary and just to advance my theological education. And so this family called me and said, "Hey, we know that you are working through and processing this potential calling into the ministry, and you're considering enrolling in seminary, and we'd like to pay for your first semester of your master's class." And I was overwhelmed, and it was such an affirmation not only of calling, but just of God's goodness and his willingness to walk alongside of us throughout this process. And so subsequently, since then, it forever changed and impacted Mary and I and our understanding of what it was going to look like to encourage others to do this same thing. And I remember on a couple of occasions, we have had an opportunity to be able to do that for someone we know that was considering enrolling in seminary and advancing their theological education as well. And Mary and I have been privileged enough to participate in helping them to accomplish that. And a couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine who pastors on staff at a really great church in East Texas. And he called me and said, "Hey, Connor," and he's all choked up. And I said, "What's up, dude?" And he said, "I just passed." And I said, "You did?" And I knew he had just defended his doctoral thesis. And so I said, "You did? You passed? Congratulations, Doc. I'm so proud of you." You know, because the moment that you achieve that, you want to be called doctor. We're the kind that earns that degree but doesn't actually help people. We're those doctors. And so and so I was like, "Congratulations, Doc. I'm so proud of you, man. That's so awesome." And he is crying. And he said, "I just need to tell you that I don't know if this would have ever been possible had you and Mary not come over that night and dropped that check off at our house. Because we helped him get started when he was pursuing his master's education." Now, here's what I'll tell you. That's not to boast in me. That's to boast in God, because he did that for me. And that enrichment that I felt is nothing, like nothing, that any monetary gift would ever be able to provide. You with me? And this is what Paul means for us to see, that not only does it encourage those who receive, but enriches those of us who give. And then lastly, it exalts God through Christ Jesus, our generous Savior. Like you realize that God gets glorified when we live generously. I think this is what Paul means when he says, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others." God gets glory when we live generously, and it's an opportunity for us to give testimony for the work that belongs to him. In 2014, I got to go to Burundi in East Africa. If you're not familiar with Burundi, neither was I. And it's a very small country right in the center of East Africa. And at the time that I went, it was the second poorest nation in the world. And so it is desperately in need of humanitarian work. And then obviously, as followers of Jesus, we want to take the gospel everywhere we go. And so one of the things that we did was medical missions. And so a way to gain entry into a lot of these remote villages is by offering medical services. And so we take some doctors and nurses and medical professionals with us. And then we always go and share the gospel with local village leaders and do large-scale evangelism efforts, crusades with the village, you know, later in the afternoon as the crowds have begun to gather. And so I remember one day in particular, a young man who had come with his mother and was complaining of a significant tooth infection. And when our ER physician took a look at him, it turned out that his entire jaw was infected and he was believed to be septic, and that infection had begun to take over the entirety of his body. And I remember very clearly our physician saying that if he doesn't get treatment soon, this little boy is going to die. And obviously in that portion, part of the world, that kind of a readily available treatment is not accessible. And so we began to ask questions and to find out what it was going to take to get this boy his care. So in the capital of Burundi, which is a city known as Bujumbura, they have a hospital there. And so for us to be able to get this young man and his mother sent from that remote village into Bujumbura, into that hospital to receive the necessary IV treatments and all of the antibiotics, it was going to cost something quite significant. And so they began to run their traps and find out and collect all their information. And I remember this village elder coming to us, and our group had already gotten together, and we were like, hey, whatever it takes. Like, we're going to pool all of our resources, and whatever it takes, we're going to get this boy well. And I remember this village elder coming with a very concerned look on his face, he said, it's going to be very expensive for us to get this boy well. And we said, okay, whatever it is. He said, it'll be $75 US. Less than the cost of my cable bill. And so obviously, we were able to do so much more. But I don't believe that boy showed up that day with his mom simply so that his a temporal life on earth could be saved. But rather, while they were waiting in line and we were arranging for his transportation, we shared the gospel, and his mother was born again. So you see how generosity is a platform? It's a testimony. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, let the churches of Macedonia serve as an example for you, because God wants to do something significant through you, and he might use this act of generosity. What the scriptures say is a grace of giving to do that kind of redemptive, gospel-centered work. And so I don't know where you are in your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, but I know you're never going to understand generosity if you don't know the God who's been most generous. In fact, we call our Christmas production the gift of Christmas for a reason, because we believe Jesus is that gift. And tonight, at the conclusion of the very last show, I'll have the privilege to stand there and to be able to explain, unwrap that gift of what it looks like for someone to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And it'd be a tragedy to go through the Christmas season and not understand the significance of the Christ at Christmas, to not understand that the greatest act of generosity is that God sent Jesus to do for us something we could never provide for ourselves. He lived a sinless life and he died a sacrificial death. But because he is God, he didn't stay dead. He resurrected to everlasting life, so that if we believe in that work, we can have our sins forgiven and we can have a life everlasting with him. And did you know that this gift is available to you? Like, to every single one of us. We can begin participating in eternal generosity when we understand the God who eternally was generous with us. And so maybe today is a day when you need to begin a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. In just a moment when I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to lift our voices in song. We're going to be invited to come to the altar, and we'll have ministers at the front of this room that would love to meet with you and have a conversation with you about what it looks like to give your life to Christ. Others of you, you just need to find a church where you can belong. I promise you, we would love to have you here. This is an imperfect place, right? We are full of imperfect people. I am chief among them. But we worship and serve a perfect God and King. And we would love for you to come partner with us in everything that he is entrusting to our care. I was so encouraged by seeing the testimony of Carla, who got baptized just a little moment ago. And so maybe God has already done that good work in your life, and you need to be baptized as a testimony of that. And so we would love to schedule your baptism. Or maybe this Christmas season, it's just a time in your life when you could use prayer. Well, we would love to pray with you or pray for you. But I just think it doesn't make a lot of sense that if God is speaking to you, you would just keep that within. I think if God is prompting you to respond, then I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And this is the invitation. And so I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, our ministers will be here at the front. We'll stand, lift our voices in song, and you'll be invited to respond to whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of invitation and our worship in response to that, that we would be a people who are obedient to whatever it is you are asking us to do. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gift of Christmas and the reality that we can have a life everlasting with you. And so cause us to be humble enough and obedient to respond to how your Spirit leads. We love you and we trust you. And in our faith, we ask this from you. We pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.